Well, good morning. A few weeks ago, I got lost in Fremont. Anybody ever get lost in Fremont? I didn't get lost, like I didn't know where I was. I just couldn't find my way back onto 99 North. Right? There are only so many ways to get back on Aurora going north when you're down in Fremont. Everything seems to take you right under that bridge. I kind of wound up either on dead-end streets that looked like they were going to merge onto 99 or, you know, nothing. Because I decided that I was going to do it without my GPS. Because I don't like being dependent on the GPS. You know, I feel silly having to ask directions for the same thing every time. But until I get my landmarks down, maybe it's a good idea that I just follow the GPS. And I learned my lesson because I was on a little narrow residential street with cars parked up and down both sides, going about 10 miles an hour, looking for my way back to Aurora, and some guy backed out of his driveway without looking and crunched into the side of my car. Nobody was hurt, and he came out just approaching my car saying, "Dude, I am so sorry. This is all on me. I wasn't looking." And we exchanged insurance information. Oddly enough, we had the same insurance company. Apparently, we were both swayed by either the low price calculator or by flow. one or the other. We called the insurance, we each filed a claim with the insurance company, and they very quickly found him to be 100% at fault, hooked me up with a body shop, I got a new door on my car, and it looks good again. I'm very happy to have it back. They also did provide me with a rental. I had a 2019 Chevy Impala with all the bells and whistles for a little over a week while they fixed my car, and that was kind of nice. But I learned my lesson. Use your GPS, Dual, until you know where you're going. Use it till you know where you're going. And the GPS to me is an exercise in grace. Because, I mean, even though it's a computer, even though it's a machine, I'm really happy that it doesn't scold me when I don't listen to it. You know, isn't it great that, you know, you use your GPS and you miss your turn, it doesn't say, "I told you to turn back there." Spouses, that's their job, right? "I told you to turn back there." What's wrong with you? Don't you listen? I'm glad my GPS does not say that to me. When I first had it, my first GPS was a TomTom, and with a TomTom you could program voices into it, and people could, like, program, they had a program where you could program your own voice into it. Like, I heard about one guy who had his kids record the stuff, so his kids were giving him directions, and they thought that was cool. But I found somebody who did a really great Yoda impression. So Yoda was my GPS for a long time. "In 800 feet, turn left you must." I found that very amusing. And as soon as you programmed it in and it told you, you know, you told it your destination, it said, "May the force be with you." I loved it. It was cool. But I'm glad my GPS doesn't scold me when I make a wrong turn or when I miss my turn or I'm going the wrong direction. It just says, recalculating. I've found a new way home for you. I've found a new way for you to get where you're going to go. That, to me, is what repentance is all about. This is Lent. We just had Ash Wednesday. Most of y'all missed it. It was a good service. It was a really good service, wasn't it, Elizabeth? Yeah, it was a good service. I wanted to put this on Facebook, but I decided that it would be wise not to, that I had the opportunity to look my district superintendent in the eye and remind him that he's going to die. Remember that you are dust, right? It's a joke. But, you know, some folks might not take it as a joke. And I didn't want to get called into the bishop's office. I've spent enough time in the principal's office in my life. Thank you very much. That was a first for me, to impose ash on my district superintendent. I have served communion to my district superintendent before, but I've never done ash. Now, I've set my goal to anointing the bishop. If the bishop ever shows up here, we're going to improvise an anointing service. Not for anybody's particular healing, but to help me meet my goals. That's because it's all about me, really. But Lent is traditionally understood as a season of repentance in preparation for Easter. It is a time that we take on Lenten discipline, where we either give something up and fast from something, or we take on a spiritual discipline, more reading, more praying, more meditating, more participating in a Lenten book study or a discussion group. A time when we sort of recalculate our route. A time when we repent. And unfortunately, the word repent carries such negative baggage with it. I hate that. I hate that repentance is almost a shaming thing. People, you know, there are so many religious people who use the word repent in a shaming way. You need to repent. Why would we let people participate in the church if they don't repent? Why should we be gracious to people who don't repent? You have sin in your life. You better repent. Repentance is not about shame. Shame doesn't lead us to repentance. Shame just leads us into a shame spiral. Shame just leads us into believing that we are no good. Shame just leaves us believing that we're bad people. We are inherently bad, and we make mistakes because we are bad, and there's nothing good about us. Shame drags us down into depression or anxiety. Shame eats away at our souls. Repentance is not about shame. Repentance is about opportunity. Repentance is about figuring out where you want to go and recalculating your route so that you can get there with as few obstacles as possible. Part of repentance as our story tells us this morning, is learning to deal with temptation. Because temptation is a real thing. When Elizabeth asked the kids what temptations are, I immediately thought of cat treats. There's a brand of kitty cat treats called Temptations. I bought a container of Temptations at Costco that will undoubtedly outlive our cat. I think temptation will outlive us. The temptation is understanding the concept that our first instinct is quite often wrong. Our first instinct is quite often to lash out or to strike back or to get revenge or to even the score. Our temptation is sometimes to wield some power over someone else. We are tempted to use anger as a tool. We are tempted to use power as a tool. We're tempted to use leverage as a tool to get someone to come around to our way of thinking and to our way of being. And that instinct is very frequently wrong. And it's a mistake for us to follow it. So in this passage, the tester, the tempter, comes to Jesus and says, "Oh, I see you're hungry. If you're really God's chosen one, why don't you take one of these rocks and turn it into bread and eat something? That sounds pretty good. If you had the power to do that, I probably would." And then all the empires of the world are laid out in front of him. Imagine all the empires of the world with you in charge. I mean, how many times have I thought, man, if I was in charge, things would be different. First instinct? Oh yeah, put me in charge. And then the interesting one, where the tester, the tempter, quotes scripture to Jesus. "You could throw yourself off a high place and angels would catch you so that you wouldn't even stub your toe against a rock." And Jesus quotes scripture back. "Do not test or tempt the Lord your God." Now that one I think is interesting because we're surrounded by a culture of people who tell us that there's only one way to read the Bible. And Bible stories themselves, Jesus, Paul, Peter, I don't think we have to go any farther than that, all take Scripture and reinterpret them. They take passages of Scripture and read them differently from the way the religious leaders of their day are reading them. In this story, Jesus and the tempter have different ways of reading the Bible. There's more than one way to read the Scripture. The Bible itself testifies to that. And I don't understand why so many people say, there's only one way to read it. There's only one way to understand it. Without a real understanding of Christian history and a real understanding of what the story actually tells us, we can fall into that trap that the idea that Bible is some sort of manual of do's and don'ts that you just follow or don't, But it's instead stories that shape who we are, shape how we understand the world, shape how we understand God, shape how we understand Scripture itself. There's more to it than face value. And in the wake of all that is happening in the United Methodist Church, there is a part of me that wants to look some traditionalist folks in the eye and say, Jesus reinterpreted Scripture, Paul reinterpreted Scripture, we are following their example. It is not meant to be taken as an instruction manual. My temptation is to engage them in argument and to call on them to repent, to shame them the way they've shamed everybody else. And as a church leader, as a spiritual leader, and as a person who continues to try and grow in my spiritual maturity, I'm waiting for that GPS to recalculate. Show me a better way to get where I'm going than my first instinct. Because I'm afraid my first instinct might lead me down a little side road where I get into an accident. But I think the main thing that I want to preach this morning, the main thing that I want us to grasp and understand is that repentance is not a drag. Do not let common pop culture, pop theology understandings of repentance lead you to say, oh, Lent is a season of repentance. That sounds depressing and like a drag. Because it ain't. It is not a drag at all. It is an opportunity to engage in, I'm not even going to say discipline because that sounds negative too, to engage in practices that draw us closer to God. It's an opportunity to recalculate a more efficient and effective route to where we want to go, which is closer to God, closer to home. Repentance really is all about new life, getting a new chance, getting a new opportunity. It's about grasping a way of living that leads to life. So, this 40-day season, it's longer than 40 because we don't count the Sundays. But this 40-day season of repentance, think of it as a 40-day season of opportunity. Think of it as a 40-day season of spiritual growth. Think of it as a 40-day period of spiritual formation, where we open ourselves up to God's direction, to God's GPS, to God's recalculating our way home. Repentance is not a drag. Repentance leads to life, and that makes it kind of cool. Amen? Amen. All right. That is my actual GPS inside my car. I took that picture with my phone. And do you know my favorite thing about that picture? What road am I on there? I'm on the ferry. So